All right, so I want to welcome you all here today. It's a great and glorious morning. I'm going to tell you what, I woke up this morning and when I stepped outside, to me it smelled like spring. But that's just me. We're in the dead of winter still. but it was actually kind of warm this morning, so that's nice. We're going to be in Acts chapter 18, kind of where we left off last week, and studying some of the Paul's activities through there, and I think we'll have some really good discussion this morning. Let's go ahead and start off with a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for this great morning that we have where we can get up and enjoy your creation. We want to thank you for the many blessings you've already given us so far. We would ask that you would be with each and every one of us as we open up your word and study it, that we would take these things to heart and we would learn from it. Each and every thing that's written here is for our learning. We want to look to you for guidance. We want to ask you to continue to encourage us and to help us stay in your path. We thank you for Jesus and for his example that he has given us and his life that he lived and ultimately his sacrifice. We pray in his holy name. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 18, and we're going to be in starting in verse 18. So as we go through there, you see that we finished off where Silas and Timothy in Macedonia, where Paul was met by the proconsul there. And as we continue on, we see that Paul continues on in his travels. So let's go ahead and read Acts 18, starting in verse 18. It says, "After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they had asked for him to stay a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus. Then when he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." And if we continue on, we'll go through verse 7 of chapter 19. "And as it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized in the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and they were about 12 men in all." All right, so we've got quite a few verses there. So when we look at the summary of that, what's Paul doing? Can someone kind of give me a summary of what's Paul doing in those verses?
Going around trying to help the congregations, the people in areas, and encourage people.
Okay.
And then when he has opportunity, if he sees that they're they're not fully aware of things that they need to be from the scriptures, and he teaches them. But he's doing a lot of encouraging.
I like that. He's doing a lot of encouraging. So he's stopping at various places and encouraging them. Do you find that interesting? Is that something that we would do?
Something that we should.
Yeah. Something that we can do, right? Something that we should do. So encouraging other churches as they continue in their spiritual guidance through Christ and helping them do that. So you see that. The other thing that you see there is you see some folks writing letters to a church saying, hey, welcome Apollos. He's with us. So welcome him. So I see that there's this kind of communication between some churches, and there's encouraging going on. So I do like that. What else do we have? I think you mentioned something else, Les. Something about teaching someone. So as people are along their spiritual journey, we've got folks that are teaching other ones. What's kind of that situation?
Well, he's finding out where people are in their knowledge. And when he finds that there's something lacking, then he wastes no time in teaching them the things that they need to know. And these people seem to all glad to receive what he's telling them, which is great.
Which is great. Okay, so there's two things that are mentioned in these sections of verses. What is one thing that someone helped guide them along?
Priscilla and Aquila.
Priscilla and Aquila.
Helping teach what the gentleman, I forgot his name.
Apollos, yeah.
Teaching him more in the scripture and in the word than he already knew, and was helping him to kind of straighten him out, so to speak.
Okay, so you've got Aquila and Priscilla helping Apollos, and what was his main knowledge that maybe he's needing to be encouraged on?
The baptism.
The baptism, right? So the baptism of John versus the baptism of Christ. Okay, that's good. And then later on, towards the end, you've got Paul running into a group of disciples, and what was kind of their learning that he helped them out on?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, so good. So you got two major kind of concepts here, where folks are along in their spiritual journey and someone else helps them get a little further, right? Is that something that we can do? Are we all kind of on a spiritual journey, right? And we're all kind of in the spectrum of spiritual journeys. We're all kind of on that same road, and we can help each other out by encouraging each other. And we see those examples in here with Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, and other folks that we'll see in Acts as well. So I think those are some really good points. The other thing that we see through here is that we see Paul is being guided through what God wills, because we hear him say that, right? So sometimes you hear that as us, right? We'll say that, hey, I'll see you next week, God willing, right? And that kind of ends up being part of our vernacular, right? And that's actually pretty good, because God's kind of in control of all of the things in life, right? We've been kind of seeing that as we go through Isaiah on Wednesday nights. We can kind of see God has control of all of those nations, and he has control of all of the things that are happening to us as well. So that's something to keep in mind. Okay, good. Let's talk a little bit about... any comments or questions first? Anybody else see anything else that was interesting? Yes, Donna.
You know, I never really thought about it, but when you ask someone if they've been baptized, and they say, oh, sure, I've been baptized.
Uh-huh.
Have they been baptized into Christ, or have they been baptized into a church? And this is something that we could probably help someone along. Yes, you were baptized, but how and where? Maybe you're not baptized correctly.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so good. The concept of baptism and understanding where they're at. There's quite a few folks you'll run into who don't even think that baptism is necessary. Okay, so as you kind of go through those sections, understanding where they're at, I like what Les said, is like understanding where people are at and then working with them from there. If there's some other gaps that need to be filled in, that might help them out. I like telling this particular story. I was on an airplane in which I sat next to someone, or somebody had sat next to me, and this person pulled out a Bible and started reading it. And I'm like, well, that's great. I have one too. Popped it out. And we just kind of started talking about baptism. I showed him 1 Peter. And, you know, baptism now saves you. And that really kind of got their mind going, whoo, wow, okay. But at the end of the conversation, this person was like, well, I need to go talk to my pastor about this verse. Okay, but maybe that's something that helped them along, that in their journey, they're like, somebody showed me something that was different than what I've been taught. And here it is right in the Bible, and all I had to do was tell that person to read it. Just read it, and what does it say? It's not me telling them what needs to be done. It's God. It's God's word that's telling them what needs to be done. And that's what we need to kind of rely on. If we get rejected, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God's word, right? Because we're just the messenger, right? Helping them out. Okay, so good. I like that. So, how about this vow? It says in chapter 18, this is still in verse 18. So, and I can't pronounce this right. I'm just saying centre. I'll call it that. And he cut his hair because he was under a vow. What do we know about this vow? And how important is it, Bobby?
The vow is a promise to God that you're supposed to keep.
Okay. So it's a vow that Paul had. Was it a vow that the rest of us need to be involved in? Okay, good point, right? So it was a vow that typically was of Nazirite origin, right? And so when he cut his hair, so he's under a vow, and typically when we take a vow, who's that vow with?
Yourself and God.
Yourself and God, right? So it's a very personal vow between you and God. And so Paul cutting his hair at this point means that what? So he's withholding that vow. He's holding that vow, and it's Nazirite, right? And so it's of a Jewish origin. So you've got him being compliant with the Jewish laws regarding vows, right? But he's still a Christian, right? So he didn't see that there was a conflict between the two. So can we take vows today?
Sure.
Yeah?
We have marriage vows.
We have marriage vows. Very good. Yes, sir. Is that vow between me and who?
Me and God.
Me and God and my spouse, right? Right? So that vow is between God and the couple, right? So that's a good point. So when I see Paul cutting his hair, or maybe shaving his hair in some cases that it's red, I see him, he's going to complete that vow. And then what does he do? After he does that, he's on his way to where? Home? He's heading back to Jerusalem, right? So after this, he's heading back to Jerusalem. Now, from what I've read in those types of vows where they cut their hair, they typically would take him back to the temple to be as part of a sacrifice. So he's going to take his hair back and be part of a sacrifice. So he's kind of seeing some of these things that he's doing, but he's kept this vow between him and God, and I think that's important as well. It's an example that we can also have vows with God. Bobby mentioned marriage. Can we think of anything else?
Job mentions he makes a vow between his eyes and himself that he's not going to look on a woman.
That's a great one, right? Job's vow with God that he's not going to look on another woman with his eyes. So a vow between his eyes and God, and I like that. That's things that we can do today, right? They could be permanent, like that one would probably be a permanent one. You want to be able to do that. But the other part would be there's probably ones that could be temporary. For a season, those are all things between you and God. And as you complete those, right, you can get that sense of accomplishment and also help you kind of grow in your spiritual journey, too. So I do like that part. Any comments or questions from there? Excellent. All right, so let's go back to verse 19. He came to Ephesus. All right. So he left where? Where was he at earlier? Somewhere in Macedonia, right? Corinth? right? So he was with Corinth, and then he goes to Ephesus, right? Ephesus. So now he's at Ephesus. And then he's reasoning with, right? Oh, at Centuria, right? He did that. And then he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Who did he leave? Aquila and Priscilla. Very good, right? So he left them there. So I like kind of how he says this. He said he stayed longer, and then he took leave of his brothers and set sail with them. So Priscilla and Aquila were with them, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. And when they asked him to stay longer, he declined. But taking leave, he said, I will return to you. And then he set sail from Ephesus. So you can see that Priscilla and Aquila are left there. And they're left at Ephesus. And I think that you'll see that by them being there at Ephesus, when Paul comes back, what does he find, right? A nice congregation that is growing and continuing to spread the word there. So there's some good work that's done by Priscilla and Aquila. I was talking to Phil last week at the end of his class last week. You can see that there is a deep friendship that is built between Paul and several people here. And I think that's important just for me as an observer, that we can be friends. We can be friends. And the biggest common part between us all is our spiritual journey and being able to be part of that and encouraging one another. And so you see Paul, he's gotten together with Priscilla and Aquila. They're in the same trade. And so they also have that other type of common bond. But that you see he's building these friendships. He's got Silas, he's got Timothy, Priscilla and Aquila. Anybody else that you can mention?
Timothy,
right? So you've got all of these are deep bonded friendships as well, not only spiritually, but just hanging out with each other. And I like that part, just hanging out with each other. So moving on, says they came to Ephesus, I left him there. And then as we move on, so he came to, he landed at Caesarea. And he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. So from Ephesus to Caesarea, how far are we looking? I'm going by boat, right? So you got pretty decent distance from there. And so in that gap, you've got Paul traveling. So he goes from Ephesus to Caesarea, and then he goes down to Antioch. Spending some time there, he departed from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and does anybody want to pronounce that for me? No? Nope.
Phrygia.
Phrygia? Okay. I like that. Phrygia.
Whatever sounds good to you.
Whatever sounds good.
Is it usually PH and F sound? So Phrygia?
Yeah, maybe. I like that too. That works. So as he went to that city, he strengthened all the disciples. Again, talking about kind of the encouragement that Paul does in all of those various locations. Again, that's something that we can do as well when we're out traveling, stopping by various congregations, encouraging them and helping them along as well. I always like that in all of my travels, I've been able to find a local church where I can spend time. If I've got to spend a weekend there or maybe a Wednesday night, right? I can find a place where we can go and meet the people there. And what's encouraging about that? Does it take time and effort to do that?
No.
Yeah. But what happens when you get there?
Find a family.
You find friends, you find people you can talk to, and you're like, wow, we have the same common goal. And you build those relationships. And typically your contact list in your iPhone tends to get larger, right? So you have that, and you're able to network with all of these various folks, and it's actually kind of cool. What you end up finding out is that I used to, you know, the 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon, it's like 2 degrees to Phil. 2 degrees to Phil. Everybody knows Phil. And so you can find somebody somewhere, and they're like, hey, yeah, I know this guy named Phil Martin, and oh, yeah, we all know him, right? So those are types of things that you can do. You'll find out that people will know people that you've known from your past or that you've been with at some other place, and it's just kind of cool. I like that part. All right, so he's strengthening all the disciples, and he's going along there. Let's talk about this Apollos. So it's verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. Let's stop there. What do we know about Apollos?
Good speaker.
Good speaker. Eloquent speaker.
I'd say he had a very good knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures.
Oh, yep, okay. Good knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures.
His mom was a Jew, but his dad was a Greek.
Oh, okay. Excellent.
And now the children take after his dad.
Okay, very good.
But he didn't.
Excellent. Anything else that we know about him?
He was only acquainted with the baptism of John.
Okay, good. I like that. Anything else?
No, he was at Corinth at some point because Paul addresses the division there in Corinth and saying some were of Apollos, some were of Paul, so on and so forth. So
excellent, yeah. We do read about him in Corinthians as well, don't we? Yes. All right, so I like this part. So when he runs into there, so this kind of gives us another insight that, yes, Aquila and Priscilla were left at Ephesus, and then Apollos ends up being there. So he shows up and he's talking I like it, someone said, so he spoke and taught accurately. Okay, so he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was competent in the scriptures. He was eloquent. So, where did he get his knowledge? Right, so he's from Alexandria. Where's Alexandria? Alexandria was probably the largest Jewish community that was outside the empire. We're talking somewhere down near Egypt, right? So you've got that particular scenario. So somehow he's reached over there and he's in that area. So you've got a large contingent of Jews down there, but so he was competent in the scriptures. Like Les said, he knew the Old Testament really well, really well. You've got Apollos teaching. Eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. What's the way of the Lord? There's another good question for you. Can you describe what the way of the Lord is?
Well, those who followed after Christ were part of the way or the sect. It was a group who believed that the way of the Lord was Jesus being the Messiah.
Okay.
And so that would be the way of the Lord, is that he had come. They were not seeking another, and that Jesus was the one that they were looking for.
Okay, good. So is Apollos knowledgeable of the way of the Lord? That's what I'm reading. Okay, all right. So I think the biggest thing here, right, is that he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus.
Well, can we say that he taught accurately, but that he taught the things that he knew concerning Jesus? He did not teach baptism of sins or the baptism in Christ.
Okay.
So he was lacking something. Is that he did not teach that you had to be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. So I guess he taught accurately as far as he knew.
Good. I like that. All right. Do we have that as well? Bobby.
The way of the Lord is obedient to the Father.
The way of the Lord is obedient to the Father. I like that as well.
Christ is Lord, but he gets his direction from
Okay.
Give them to the apostles, and the apostles writing down for us.
Okay, very good, yes.
So that calls the scripture to be obedient to the Lord, we obey.
Okay, all right.
Obey what's written.
I do like that, right? So very good. Yes, Donna.
Following what Roy was saying about his teachings, is probably why Priscilla and Aquila remained behind and instructed him even further, so that he knew he probably didn't know that he had a shortcoming, but when they addressed it with him, I'm sure he learned.
Sure. Do we do that as well? Are we teaching accurately? I like what you said, Roy. Are we teaching accurately to what we know?
Well, we know, but as far as how we say, you know, if you're not teaching how a person can be saved, it's not really accurate.
Which is a good
point. I know we talk to people like with the same idea,
mm-hmm.
is that you can be saved without being baptized,
mm-hmm.
stuff like that, and that's not accurate.
So, correct.
As what Christ taught when he was on here.
So good. So I guess what we're coming up against is someone who says right here in the Bible, it says he taught accurately the way of the Lord. But his knowledge was limited based upon what he knew. So when we look at that, I guess the question would be, we have the advantage of having the entire word, right? And so if we look at the context and the timing of where Apollos is at, he knew everything he knew up to that point, right?
And I like the idea that he took him aside privately.
Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that, yeah. What was the method in which Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos?
Took
him aside privately and taught him more fully. Yes, Bobby?
Well, Apollos' heart was right because he accepted what they taught him.
Mm-hmm.
Some people, if you try to teach them, they won't accept it.
So that gives us a little bit of insight into Apollos' character as well, right? We're trying to make a little bit of supposition. Would have been different if Priscilla and Aquila had been in the back and go, "Heresy, you're wrong," and shouted from the rooftops.
It would have rebuked him publicly. Would have been the wrong thing to do.
Right. So rebuking publicly. Can we do that? Sure. Should we do that?
Yeah,
it might cause some other dissensions and other things. Right. So. I think it's a great example for us to help people along their way, is to take them aside privately, have a conversation with them, and you can do that in a friendly manner, right? And you can have a conversation with them, you can reason with them, and you can show them what you know, and then he'll probably talk about what he knows, and they might, you're going to come to an agreement. So you've got an example of Apollos' character, which is receptive to correction. Right? Are we receptive to correction? We should be. Right? We should be. But I think Bobby said something really good. It's like Apollos' heart was right. And so if you have a heart that is receptive to correction, receptive to more knowledge, if you look at Apollos' character, how would you describe him? We have very little, but how would you describe him?
A man of good standing.
Man of good standing, yeah. If you were, say, if you met him at the Kroger, and you're like, "Hey, oh, I'm Apollos. Oh, I know a little bit about you. I know that you're a good man. I know that you're eloquent." So you know all of these things, and the fact that you also are able to have a good conversation with them, right? And so there's the people in our worlds now that we know can be receptive. It depends on how we're going to approach them as well. So we have to consider our approach when trying to help someone be corrected. Yes, Les?
Another good point is this shows a role that a woman can have according to the scripture. She can go with her husband to help along with teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And many times that's real helpful if you're going
to talk to a couple where there's a man and a woman both involved, or sometimes the woman can bring out things that maybe would be more receptive to the woman that's there,
mm-hmm.
and have more in common with her. And it makes a really good team for teaching and a good place for women to use their knowledge in Scripture.
That is an excellent point. Going together as a couple. I know that men and women communicate on different levels. I know that much. It's good to have a pairing, and so that you can have different input and different perspectives and help people learn more. I think it's a great point.
You know another thing I probably see here where he talks about him. He said he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, instructed the way of the Lord, and he being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke after the things of the Lord. And so we see that those three things he had, but like we said, he didn't really understand about the baptism. That's the way I see us sometimes. You know, we can know a lot of different things, but it's always sometimes maybe one thing that we lack. And I go back to the rich young ruler.
Yeah, rich young ruler.
He had all those things, but Jesus, you know, how I was right. So, you know, we as human, we can think we're doing right, and we don't, you know, sometimes, and a lot of times it's just one thing that we miss for us to, you know, really get it. And I think that's the way we see it in the Scripture, that, you know, unless somebody tell us, we don't know.
Yeah, so very good. So you made an excellent point with regards to the rich young ruler. He did all those things. And let's compare him to Apollos. Okay, and so what was the reception when the correction came? Right?
Well, the reception was totally different.
Exactly, right? So rich young ruler was like, oh, yeah, I don't want to do that. Apollos was like, all right, thank you, right? And so we have to keep those things in mind as well. We have different people in different areas of of their spiritual journey, right? The rich young ruler was ripe. He was ripe right up until the last point. He's like, oh, yeah, I don't want to do that.
It was his possession that he cared more about. But like I said, the person heart, but I think you got something to work with me.
Yeah, exactly. So the heart, the condition of the heart is key to all of that. And I think also the our ability to approach and our ability to converse in a loving manner, right? And I think that will help as well. Great. Good comments. Appreciate that. All right. Let's move on. Anything else you want to mention on regards to Apollos? I think that's really good.
Just a reminder to us that our learning never stops. He was a well-educated man. He could speak well. He came from Alexandria. This guy knew a lot. But just like we can know a lot about the Scriptures, there's still learning to be done.
Mm-hmm. Yes, we are still on a journey. Even us that have been around for a while. Trenton?
Well, like, I think about, when you think about persuasion and the way that Aquila and Priscilla kind of approached it, for me at least, I think about, like, there's someone that I see at work that's very clearly doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Their intentions are good, but they may be doing it the wrong way. I don't think that the best way for me to get the message across is for me to go beat them over the head, you know,
mm-hmm.
get angry and stuff like that. I think persuasion requires a certain degree of compassion. And, I mean, you see that, I don't know if I'm using this word, a dichotomy, right? So we mm-hmm. see times when Paul, I mean, even in chapter 19, you know, when he corrects, corrects these apostles about the baptism, right?
Mm-hmm.
John's baptism and the baptism of Christ, and then, you know, in later verses we see, you know, enters a synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly.
Yeah.
Reasoning and stuff like that. So there's a bit of a contrast when speaking boldly doesn't mean that we're being offensive. I mean, we see it with Christ too. There were times, you know, when Christ is flipping the tables of the money changers and all that kind of stuff. There's times for that, but there's also times for for compassion. And I think when we, a lot of times we're received better when we show that degree of compassion, kind of like Priscilla and Aquila did. They said, hey, you know, you're on the right track.
Mm-hmm.
But if you'll let me tell you, help your understanding, as opposed to them, like I said, publicly refuting him.
Yeah.
Or going to him, telling him, hey, you're wrong. This mm-hmm. is not, I mean, in an aggressive way.
Right.
That makes sense.
Right.
There's ways that we communicate that could be more effective in persuasion.
Yes, right. So good points. And I think that even in life, you know, as we become, as we go through various, you know, career steps or whatever, you end up having to deal with folks that you need correction on. So typically you praise in public. Hey, great job. Come on in my office for a little bit. I got something I want to talk to you about. Right? So you correct in private, praise in public, and really how you come about that and your attitude and empathy really helps somebody come along and how you approach it. So good points. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was just thinking, what did the incident in first, I was just thinking, Corinthians, what they had been heard, whether it was the Holy Spirit or not, I can't think of what scripture was.
Mm-hmm.
They said they had never heard that it was the Holy Spirit. They just only heard that it was whether somebody that might be helping. But
yeah.
It was something in that term about they hadn't heard whether it was the Holy Spirit or not. And I think they just had been baptized in the baptism of John.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and actually, it's right here in chapter 19.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, chapter 19.
Okay.
So that's kind of the next thing that we can talk about, which is Apollos. So chapter 1, verse 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, okay, so now you've got Apollos. He went from Ephesus. He's over at Corinth now. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. Okay, so what's a disciple?
Follower of Christ.
Okay, very good. That's how we typically would do that, a follower of Christ. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, and then into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So at that point, what does Paul realize? These are disciples of who?
John.
Yeah, disciples of John. Is John a good guy?
Sure.
Yeah. What did John prophesy?
Coming of Christ.
Coming of Christ. So there's somebody coming after him. So, I mean, we can make a supposition. You've got disciples of John, and then they're going, hey, there's some great news coming. And maybe they just haven't come back around to figure out the rest of the story, right? What's the rest of it?
Well, these people are really about the same place Apollos was.
Yeah. About the same place as where Apollos was. That's a good point as well. So they're into baptism. They're baptized for what? What was John's baptism about?
Repentance.
Repentance. Is that a bad thing?
No.
No. Okay. And so now they're going, okay, so there's a Holy Spirit? How does that happen? So here's a good question for you, a bonus question. What's the explanation of the Holy Spirit baptism and the difference between that and John's baptism?
To baptize for the remission of his sins.
Okay.
When you baptize in Christ, it's for the remission of sins, for forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm. John's baptism was repentance only? Or...
Repentance for the remission
of sins. Okay, good. And then, so then Christ's baptism is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we see a little bit, we see that in Acts 2:38, right?
When we are baptized for the remission of sin, that makes us in contact with Christ's blood, which washes away our past sins.
Okay, so baptism brings us into contact with the blood of Christ. Okay, and also, what? I heard something. Yeah, washes away our past sins. And?
Receive the gift.
And what's the gift of the Holy Spirit? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit?
The word, like, word is the gift.
The gift of the Holy Spirit would be eternal life.
Good.
What we have to understand here is there are some differences in times when the apostles were living.
Yes.
In the times now, because immediately like this, Paul laid his hands on them,
mm-hmm.
and then they started prophesying and speaking in tongues and things. We still have a measure of the Holy Spirit. We don't have that same measure of the Holy Spirit, but we don't have the apostles here to lay their hands on us and send that on to us.
Good, good. All right,
we have scriptures in 1 Corinthians that talks about those times are over.
Yes. So very good. So thinking of the context, right? The Holy Spirit in those days did what? That gave them gifts. And in this case, having been instructed on what the gift of the Holy Spirit was, number one, they had to be baptized in Jesus and not John, right? And then, having reached full faith there, then Paul granted on them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a gift, yes.
Now, if we go to Romans, the 6th chapter, where it says, talk about the gift of God in eternal life, I think that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be the same thing.
Give us the opportunity for eternal life.
Right.
Yes? Okay, very good. I like that.
The Holy Spirit helps us with our knowledge.
And it helps us with our knowledge.
Understanding.
Mm-hmm. So good. It helps us with our understanding. And in the context of what's happening at Acts, it also gives them the ability to speak other languages as well. And so what are the disciples of John now about to do? The disciples of John have now become disciples of Christ through his baptism. They now have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then...
Well, they didn't exactly have all the writings of Paul at this moment or
right.
the Gospels written down. So to be able to prophesy was to be able to speak the word of God, even though they didn't have it written.
Yeah, so very good. So they have these gifts now, and now they can. Now you've got like 12 more guys that are going to fan out into the rest of the world, and do the work of God, which is awesome, which is great.
We can look back on these things, and we got the writings of the scripture back then. You know, a lot of things were done miraculously, and that's why you see that they were confused about a lot of stuff. You know,
yeah.
Especially like in the Church of Corinth, you know, there were certain things that they didn't fully understand, but we can go back and read these things, you know, that really help us as a church.
Absolutely. So we've got the complete package, right?
Yeah.
So as we're reading through these, we've got these various contexts and where people are being taught more fully the rest of the revelation that's God given us with regards to his word. So I think those are very important. So three things just to kind of keep in track of what we need to kind of keep in mind for this certain set of readings. So there's empowerment by the Spirit that helps us with the power of the gospel, right? So it's not in the men. So even though Apollos was an eloquent man, he still needed to learn more. And so there's an opportunity there to continue to learn. And all believers tend to have to continue to grow spiritually, just like we do. We have to continue to grow spiritually each and every day. And that's, we're all on that journey, and part of the encouragement is to help each other on that journey. Encourage one another. And then we've got the scenario of helping the folks understand the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. And making sure that we understand that as well, that salvation comes in those stages. All right? So I want to thank you so much for your participation this morning. It was a really good class, I thought. We'll continue on in chapter 19 next week. We'll see you then. Thank you.